guys. Good evening. It's good to see everybody again. Good to be with you on a Sunday evening. Good to see everybody out. And so I'm a little closer to the pulpit than Jason. I'm sure you noticed there's somebody different up here. So if you would, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 3 with me. I'm going to kind of jump right in the middle of a little bit of heaviness, but I believe the Lord would minister to us tonight and encourage us as his church. What he expects of us and how much he loves us before it's over. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at 1 through 6. If you would, read with me. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight to hear from you. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here. Lord, that you would speak through me, Father, that my words would fall on deaf ears, Lord, but that your words would pierce our hearts, God. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord, the timelessness, God, that you would speak outside of time. God, that you would show us what's coming, Lord, that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would also rebuke us when we need it, Lord, because we know even in that, Lord, your goal is for us to be built up and to walk with you. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd be here. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Just a little background on the city of Sardis before we get rolling, which was found in Asia, which is also, that's modern day Turkey. So if you're wondering where Asia is talking about in Revelation, it's modern day Turkey. Now, Sardis was a place that was well known for its luxury and wealth. And the wealth in Sardis came from fertile farmlands and textile production. They had marble quarries where they would quarry the marble to build the buildings around. And so a lot of income there. And they also had the Pactolus River, which flowed there, and it even contained gold dust and literally brought wealth to the city. This river flowed through Sardis and brought wealth literally to the town. You probably heard of the Midas touch, right? I mean, someone has the ability, when we say that, to turn anything that they touch into gold. And so the locals there, they believed that the Greek mythological king Midas had taken a bath in the Pactolus River to wash off his golden touch. And so all this gold dust that brought them wealth, they believe that that's where it came from. And so wealth, like I said, literally flowed into Sardis. Very well-off place. And Sardis, although called by different names earlier, was an ancient city existing hundreds of years before this writing from Jesus through John in Revelation. And it's said that the wealth there was so abundant in times past that it even led to the need in the very first production of coinage in Sardis. The first coins, the first mint, the first standard came from Sardis long before it was Sardis. So much wealth they had to be able to trade, right? The wealth and luxury was so great that they had a gymnasium, which was built for fun, a theater for entertainment, had 20,000 seat capacity. So that should give you a picture of this place, 20,000 seats. A stadium with around 12,000 seats. They had public baths, which that's gross. Good place to get athlete's foot. But they had, that was a big deal then. They also had many temples to Greek gods, and they even had an aqueduct to bring water into the town. They were very well off and plenty of provision for luxury. And some of these structures from the first century still stand today. If you pull up images online, amazing architecture, amazing structure in Sardis. But there were two parts to this city. And they felt secure in their wealth, but they also felt very secure because of their location. They had two parts of the city. One was in a lowland, And that's kind of where all the lower and middle class people lived. But they also had a high part to the city, high on top of what is called an Acropolis. And the wealthy lived feeling very secure on top of the Acropolis. Acropolis is kind of like a mountain with straight up sides and really no way to scale it. And the flat being top, or the top being flat, excuse me. And so they stayed on top of this Acropolis and they felt secure there. It towered, they say, 90 stories above the plain surrounding. And so that's huge. I mean, you're talking 900 feet above. And so a secure place, a very easy place to defend if the city ever came under attack. And though even the way to the top was hidden, it wasn't like there was a road that they had to guard. It was said that it was hard to find the way to the top. They had paths in and out of the hills and the mountains that were hid. And so in battles from times past, all those who went up to the safety found on top of this Acropolis were able to remain at ease, no matter the armies that surrounded them. And it's said that the citadel of Sardis, this high point, had been known as a place of military fortitude, and this is what it was described as, the strongest place in the world. We live atop the strongest place in the world. Pretty impressive. That's a real title. But what happens when you have an unguarded strength? You know, it can easily become your greatest weakness, right? You have a strength and you don't guard it. And there were even ancient prophecies from pagan prophets, not biblical, but pagan prophets that declared Sardis would never be overtaken. Never be overtaken because of these strengths and wealth. And those unguarded strengths had failed for Sardis in the past, though, more than once. In the 500s BC, Cyrus, you recognize that name from the Old Testament, same Persian king, had set a siege against Sardis. But because of the high, sheer walls, any attempt that the military made at penetrating the top was unsuccessful. They couldn't get up there. Until one day, when a Persian soldier named, I don't know if I should try to say this, Heroides, we'll go with that. That's kind of the hillbilly way of saying that Greek name. Heroides was watching, and he was considering how to scale this mountain. How can we overtake this place that seems so high above everything and so secure? And all of a sudden, the soldier's helmet comes tumbling down the mountain. And then following the helmet was one of the Sardinians, or we could call them Sardines, whichever one you want. We'll go with Sardinians, so we don't have to do that every time. Sardines. The Sardinian soldier, he's sneaking down in and out of this hidden trail on the side of the mountain. And the soldier grabs his helmet, and he made his way back to the top, thinking that he had gone unnoticed. And this Persian soldier marked this hidden trail as he watched him wind in and out and back up, out of sight. And then he waited until nightfall. And then all led all the troops to the top. And it said that when they arrived at the top, this is what it said, they found everyone asleep. They had encampments around this place. But they were so secure, you know. We're sitting on top of this mountain. We have all this wealth. We've done well for so long. They went to sleep with all the armies around them. The watchmen on the wall were asleep. And throughout the year, Sardis had been attacked at night on another occasion, and pretty much the same thing happened. They were asleep, trusting in their strength, unguarded strength. And then they were overtaken by the enemy. There seemed to be a theme with Sardis, though, as well. Everything bad happened at night. They even said that. You know, they had this thing like, hey, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen at night because of their history and their past. The inhabitants in around 17 AD had felt tremors for days of the earth shaking. Just small things, just small tremors for days. But they kind of, you know, you get used to it, right? It's like the frog in the pot. You get used to it. And so they went to sleep. Well, guess what? Terrible earthquake one night. In the middle of the night in 17 AD, they were asleep. And much of the city was destroyed, we read in history. So, with all of that background in mind, let's look at verse 1 where Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things, says he, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." I know, I believe you guys have gone through Revelation recently, and so pretty familiar. The angel means messenger, which means probably the pastor to this church, the person who brings the message, same word. It's not a It's not a spiritual being that we think of with wings, because anywhere else you see in Scripture, you never see mankind bringing an angel a message, right? It's always God sends the angel to bring the message. And so we know that helps us understand this word is not the spiritual being. This is probably the pastor, the messenger of this church. What are the seven spirits of God? There are different thoughts on this, but some may say, you know, well, I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. Well, you're right. That's true. But follow me for a moment on a little trail here as I lay out what I believe Scripture is saying here. And to do that, we need to look ahead a couple chapters or close to John's vision of Jesus as the Lamb slain in Revelation 5:6. If you can, just turn over a page or two. Revelation 5:6. This is John seeing Jesus as the Lamb slain. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And so through Scripture, we see a consistent imagery where horns represent a couple things. They're very similar, but a couple things. It's either kings. We see that in Daniel's visions, right? He sees the horns rise up, and this horn's stronger than the other one, remember? And so we see kings or royalty. Horns represent royalty. Or horns represent strength, right? You see horns. I mean, I don't know. I've seen some longhorn cattle. I'm thinking, I'm not getting in there with that thing. The horns are this long, you know, look strong. Well, these horns are this long. It doesn't bother me so bad. But horns, always throughout history and even Scripture, represent strength. Psalm 75:10 says, all the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So what he's saying is the strength will be cut off or exalted. Ezekiel 34:21 says, because you have pushed with side and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns. You came in here thinking you were strong, butting around the weak ones. The Lord was saying, I don't like that. But he was saying, that's what you think is your strength, those horns. And so we see this consistency, that horns represent strength. And I think this makes sense when we read in Isaiah 11 that these strengths, if you will, of the Spirit of God, which are to rest upon, and I'll read it, but he says, the rod from the stem of Jesse. We know who that is. That's the Messiah that Isaiah writes of. I won't ask you to turn back there, but I'll read it to you. It's in Isaiah 11. You can check it out later. But it prophesies of him, and this is what it says. There shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse. Like I said, we know that's the Messiah. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And he goes down this list, and he says, I'm going to count. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's one, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Seven strengths prophesied in Isaiah that the rod, the stem of Jesse, would possess. And so, you know, it seems to me, I won't make a big deal out of it, but I believe Scripture interprets Scripture here, telling us that these seven spirits, which Jesus has in Revelation 3 that we just read about, and 5, are these seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. They are the strengths of Jesus. That's my thoughts, okay? So you can leave that if you want to, but a little bit of a roundabout, but it seems to tie together to me. They are the strengths that Jesus possesses, the seven spirits. These seven stars in verse 1, we know they are the seven angels, or the messengers to these churches, or we may say pastors, as I said. Jesus interprets that himself for us in chapter 1, verse 20. He tells us what they are. You know, if you're a messenger for Jesus, his hand is a good place to be, isn't it? If you're walking with him, he says, I hold the stars in my hand. What are those stars? They're the messengers. They're the pastors. I love that. If you're in his hand and you get weary, you never have to look too far to see the nail prints next to you. Kind of reminds you of why you're doing what you're doing, because of what he's done for me and what he's done for you if you're a messenger for him. He says, I know your works to this church. He says that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. And so Jesus acknowledges that this church is doing something, right? He says, hey, I see it. I know your works. You're doing something. They have works and they have a reputation. He says, you have a name that you're alive. This church had fooled everyone around them, but you can never fool Jesus, right? I mean, you can fake it until you make it. You can fly under the radar. Yeah, you can even lie to yourself. You know, I've done that before. You fool yourself, right? Jesus says, no, you can't fool me. He says, I see through it. And this church had fooled everyone around them, but they could never fool him. He knows exactly what they were doing and why they were doing it. Some commentators put it this way about this. They say Sardis was a perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. And their problem was not scandalous wickedness. That wasn't what was going on in this church, but a decent death. Their image said alive, but in substance they were dead. And the church of Sardis was at peace, but not really the peace with God and the peace of God. It was the peace of the dead. He said, everybody thinks you're alive, but I know you're not inside. They had a name, they were alive. They were busy, 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 right? All the wheels turning, everything chugging, everything happening. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with doing those things. But he says, I know what's really going on inside to this church. It doesn't matter what people think of me. What does Jesus think about me? Because he isn't fooled by all the stuff on the outside, is he? David told his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, he says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. He says this, for the Lord searches all the hearts and understands even the intents of the thoughts. I mean, he knows why we're doing what we're doing. You know, am I doing it for show? Am I doing it so people think? He searches even that. And that's what he's telling this church. I know what's going on. Everything may look good, but you can be dead on the inside. I don't know if you remember, but James Brown, the singer, a few years back passed away. And what a scene his funeral procession was. This article describes it in this paragraph. It says, the Godfather of Soul's 24-karat gold coffin. This guy had a coffin made for himself, 24-karat gold. It was transported to the theater on a white carriage drawn by two white Percheron horses with feather-plumed headdresses as fans for 20 blocks cheered from windows and balconies. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but even though the coffin was gold, it still had a dead guy inside. You can cheer all you want. The guy can't hear it, right? I mean, it looks good. The horses look good. The carriage looks good. It's a lot of gold. There's still a dead guy inside. Kind of what Jesus is saying about this church. Man, it looks good, but I know what's on the inside. No matter the luxury and wealth found in Sardis, Jesus says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect, or we may say complete before God. And this had been the problem for Sardis, hadn't it? As we talked about their history, they weren't watchful. They hadn't continued to watch. They thought they were secure. Even when the enemy warriors were surrounding them, when they felt earthquake tremors for days, all of the warnings that they had received, they falsely believed that they were too secure in their own strengths to face these perils. They went to sleep. They felt secure and they went to sleep. They thought things would always be as they have been. Now listen to me, please. This is not, the church is the bride of Christ, and I'm not the one to beat it up, okay? So I just take this letter, it's what it says. That's a good thing about teaching through the Bible. You're like, well, I don't like it. I'm like, well, it's not my word. You know, it's his. So we've been, at the church in Gatlinburg, we've been going through all the letters. It's like heavy every week, okay? So this is what we did this morning. If there's any reason you think I came down here with some plan, it wasn't. It's because of what I taught this morning. I'm like, well, I can't study for two lessons. So, but I trust the Lord has something to say to us because I know the Holy Spirit. And I know that he will speak to us as individuals and also just as a warning, you know, for the church in America. I believe the church in America is learning this right now. At least those who have ears to hear, it's time to wake up. Wake up and be watchful. You know, I'm as patriotic as the next guy. I'll vote. I'll pray for our nation. I'll stand up for the right things if the Lord allows me. But the church cannot ride the flag. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The church continues. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is going to be eternal. America will not. And I'm thankful. Thankful even today, you know, D-Day. The things that happened on this day where men fought and died. I mean, it It means everything, and thank the Lord for that gift. But America ends. The church goes on. And as a church, we have to remember that. In Isaiah 56, we read a sobering judgment of these leaders in Israel, of those leaders in Israel, who were to watch over. That was their job. That was to watch over God's chosen people. And as this prophet writes, this is what he says. He says, "All you beasts of the field come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind." He says they're supposed to be pastors watching, but they're blind. By the way, that's when the enemy attacks, when the watchmen cannot see or refuse to see. It says, "They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." They love to sleep. "Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink." And here's the mistake. Tomorrow will be as today. Like, how much have we seen change in the last year or two? You know, we can't continue to think, well, tomorrow will be like today. Right? We have to stay awake. We have to be watchful. Not rely on things from the past. You know, I think of the Old Testament when they had a burnt offering, they had to take the ashes off the altar because it wouldn't, the picture was it wouldn't suffice for the next day, right? I can't live on yesterday's victories. Those victories are real and great when we walk with Christ. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having strength. But don't rely on things from the past for today and think that today, tomorrow will always be the same, right? We've seen the change. Jesus is saying, be prepared, he's telling this church. Watch, don't fall asleep, especially right now. He says this, "And while you're watching, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." So he said, hey, you got some good things. There are things there. Work on them. Make those stronger. One Navy SEAL I read about, he had to stay awake for 5 days through their grueling training. And a big part of how he managed to do it, he said, he broke each day into a series of six-hour stretches until the next meal. That's what he said. He said, "I just started thinking, instead of thinking about the whole day and all the things I had to go through, he said, I'm just thinking about when's the next time I eat." And that's how he got through his days. It's a good analogy. Because what do we eat as Christians? What do we feed on? The Word of God. How do you stay awake? This Navy SEAL said, "You know what? I was fighting. We were fighting. I had all the training and all this stuff going on. You know what I did? I just thought about it. I can't wait till I eat again." And I think it's a good analogy for us. Feeding on the Word of God. You know, every morning, every night, in the car. You know, you're like, "Well, I know you can't read your Bible in the car. Please don't read your Bible in the car. Turn on WIAM. You know, worship the Lord, right? All day. Break your day down into the when's my next meal. Right now, we have to. Or they said some soldiers put Tabasco under their eyelids. So, I mean, pick one, right? I'm going with the Bible, okay? Go with the Bible. Stay spiritually awake, Jesus is saying, especially in the days we live, by breaking down our time into how often do I spend time with Jesus feeding on his word. In any way you can, like I said. And we have to get more than just the fluff, right? I mean, these Navy SEALs, I'm sure they don't just eat marshmallows in between battles, you know? Gelatinous sugar cubes. Oh, we're going to make it. It's not happening. You know, what are they feeding on? Protein, meat, the good stuff. The good stuff, the Word of God. I heard somebody say the other day, he said, "Well, how do you teach? He said, we teach the Bible. This other guy said, "Well, we teach the Bible." He said, "No, you teach from the Bible." He said, "No, we teach the Bible. You teach from the Bible." You know, he's saying, just trying to encourage him. You know, there's a difference. Like what I say, what I get up here and say, pointless. This right here goes on forever. It goes on forever. So feed on the Word of God. He says, strengthen the things which remain. And the church in Sardis may have been in bad shape, but it wasn't hopeless shape. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received, interesting word, notice that, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Interesting, Jesus doesn't say remember what you have received and heard. I notice that right away when I read this. Language seems different, you know. But he says, remember how you have received and heard. And how was translated here as in what way? In what way did you receive and hear? In other words, remember, that's a command, in what way you received and heard. How did you receive and hear the truth when you came to Jesus? And the love of God when you first came to him? How did you receive it? I loved it. It was like a switch flipped in me. It was like darkness to light. I mean, it was like the flowers came alive, everything. I mean, I loved it, you know? That's how I received it. I had a pretty extreme, you know, change, pretty extreme conversion, and not everybody does, but if you're truly saved and you know the love of God, then you know there was that moment where you say, yes, Lord, I love you. That's how you received it. He says, remember how you received when you started to this church. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul describes how we are to receive the word. He gives us the description. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, not as me standing up here, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also, notice this, effectively works in you who believe. He says, it'll work. If you receive it as the word of God and not just from men, as they teach the Bible, not from the Bible, if you receive it, it will have an effect in you. If you truly receive it like that, when you truly welcome it as the truth of God's word, it will have the effect of works in you. Remember how you have received and heard. And then he says, hold fast and repent. And I can't help but think about it, but if you've seen Master and Commander, I love that movie. It's a guy movie. Russell Crowe plays a ship's captain in the 1700s, and there's a scene where they're in this storm, and there's a guy, older big guy, who had taken a bullet to the head at some point, and he couldn't talk, but he had these tattoos on his fingers, and he said, hold fast. And this young guy looks over at him in the storm, and the young guy's scared, and he sees this guy's hands. Hold fast. That's what Jesus is saying. And fast, hold fast, just means fasten. Fasten yourself to the word of God. Hold fast, Jesus tells his church. He goes on and says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, this should have struck a chord with these guys, right? With the Sardinians. Seeing as how everything from the city's past came upon them at night while they were sleeping. It should have registered with them. They've been through this. And I have to say this, as much as this letter from Jesus was to a literal church, we know that, of Sardis in the 90s AD when this was written by John, it is also a letter to the complete church, the whole church throughout church history over the last 2,000 years. It's for us today. We know, you've probably heard and learned, that the number of churches, seven here, doesn't represent perfection necessarily, but completion in this sense. And so there were seven letters. It's a complete picture to the whole church, right? There were more churches than that. I think that if you look in Scripture in the New Testament, I believe you can register about 30-something groups of believers. And so there were a lot of churches Jesus could have wrote to, but he picked seven, right, for a reason. Because it's a picture of the complete church over the last 2,000 years. There were also, like I said, seven literal churches, don't misunderstand me, with those issues within them of that day when this was written. But many scholars hold that this church in Sardis represents a certain age over the last 2,000 years. It represents the Protestant Reformation. If you look, the first church, Ephesus, it spoke to the apostolic church about the first 100 years of the church. And then Smyrna, the next church, it lines up with the persecuted church under 10 different emperors until about the 300s. And so, yes, seven literal churches. I hope I'm not making a mess of this, but seven literal churches also represented seven different churches throughout the last 2,000 years. It's the complete church. And what does Jesus say? He who has an ear, let him hear, right? Anybody, you tonight, anybody who has an ear. So it's for everybody. But then Pergamos, it spoke to the state church, beginning under Constantine, where Christianity was enforced. You cannot legislate righteousness in somebody's heart. You cannot. Now, you can legislate punishing unrighteousness in society. That's a good thing. Keeping the laws, right? You can do that. But you cannot make somebody walk with Christ. Well, that happened under Constantine. Everything just, overnight, you had pagan priests that were ordered to become, you know, Christian priests, right? And so this is a mess. I mean, that's a mess. All the stuff that went with that. But that was the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. Thyatira, the next church, it speaks to the Roman Catholic Church, which continued after that. And it continues through to this day. And then Sardis comes along, and it speaks to the Protestant Reformation. And that's us. And so it's kind of like, you know, if you have Catholic background, please don't be offended. Okay? Please don't. It's not about that. The church is Christ's, right? Whatever he says to the church, that's what matters. But just to make sure everybody's equally offended, we'll talk about the Protestants tonight, okay? So it's everybody's just equal opportunity. But Sardis speaks to the Protestant Reformation. Beginning in about the 1500s with Martin Luther's response to unbiblical abuses found within the Catholic Church that had crept in. And then it continues to this day, doesn't it? I mean, really, we kind of fall under that umbrella. Did you know we were actually like the Catholic Church? Catholic just meant universal. So way back before it means what it does to us now because we associate everything with it, the Catholic Church was the church. That was the term used. And so then all of a sudden, you know what happens? The Lord uses a man, and then the man comes along, and the movement happens. You've probably heard this. And the movement's going good, right? And then the man passes away, and what happens? It turns into a machine. Now it's just functioning. It's just going. It's doing. And then what? And it turns into a monument. Because of the machine, and then what does God do? He raises up a new thing, right? Raises up a new man. And so Martin Luther comes along, and he didn't really want to start a new reformation. He wanted things to get fixed in the Catholic Church. That's what it was he was thinking. And so anyway, I believe that this church in Sardis not only represents that church literally of that day, but also the Protestant Reformation. Interesting to note that if you tried to mix up the order of the letters of these churches, it would not work with church history over the last 2,000 years. So it seems to me that this is a picture of the complete church. But the idea is that this church, the Reformed Church, represented by Sardis, will continue through the church age until the last days. It doesn't stop, right? It continues, just like the Catholic Church. You missed that letter. That was the last Sunday's thing up there. But these words by Jesus to this church who continues through the last days, the Reformed Church, really kind of the umbrella we fall under. I don't like labels because when people throw labels, they think of certain things. And I don't really like that. So I kind of say, wait, I'm not part of anything. I'm a Christian, right? But some people would say, well, we're not Catholic. We're Protestant. And so that's what we are. And there's some truth to that. But Jesus says these words to this church that carries through to the last days. I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I come upon you. That should sound familiar, right, to us. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, I'm going to read it to you, this description of the rapture or catching away of the church. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." Or raptured, same word, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And then if you roll over into chapter 5, it says this, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Same description that he tells this Protestant Reformed Church of the last days in Revelation. Sounds like what Jesus was telling Sardis. He goes on, he says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you church, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." There it is again. Same thing he's saying to this church at Sardis. "You are all sons of light as the sons of day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep." what was going on in Sardis. You guys are sleeping up there, man. You know, you're living on things from the past, and you think you're secure. And Jesus says, hey, don't be asleep. And Paul writes, let us not sleep, church, as others do, but let us watch, he says, and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Amen. I like that part. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this is a reference to the fact that during the time of God's wrath being poured out here on earth during the 7-year tribulation, the church will not be here. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation. Jesus wrote to Sardis, you will not know what hour I'm coming. He says, you will not know what hour I come upon you in our letter. That should sound familiar. In Matthew 24, Jesus says this as he's talking about what will take place at the end. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Sounds like the letter to Sardis representing the Protestant Reformation. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. You guys have probably heard it, but it's a great picture of the church being raptured, taken up off the earth, right? As Noah entered the ark and was saved from the destruction and the wrath of God, we'll be raptured, taken up off the earth. It's a great picture Jesus throws in here. He says, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, Jesus says. The same thing he's saying to Sardis. Watch. Do not fall asleep, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Back to our passage. Verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. For they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, if you're like me, as you're reading this and you just blot out his name from the book of life, wait a second. I thought we were secure. Well, I'm not going to fix it all for you in 5 minutes tonight, okay? But we're going to talk about it for a second because it's in there. Do you want to be secure? You are. If you want to be, you are. Well, this says you can have your name blotted out. Well, you can. It says you can. Well, which one is it? Are we secure or not? Yes. Do you want to be secure? Then you are. One thing is for sure, salvation is not a fickle matter. It is not a fickle matter. It's not like your nameplate is worn thin in the heavenly book because it's being erased. I did bad today. Take that out. He's doing all right. Write it back in. Yeah. That's not the way it goes, right? Man, when I was little, I don't know where it came from, but I was scared to death. I got saved every weekend. Every weekend, you know? That's not the way it works. Do you know Jesus? Do you love him? Do you love him? That's the question. Because if you love him, you'll walk with him. Will you be perfect? No. You'll make mistakes. But he told you he'd forgive you. He's filled you with his Holy Spirit. And you know what? You'll get up and keep going. Because you love him. Hey, your name's not going to be blotted out. You're secure because you love him. If you could care less, maybe you said a prayer one time, but you could care less or couldn't care less. Couldn't care less. That's the way you say that. Better watch out. Maybe your name was never there or maybe blotted out. He said it, not me. It's his word. In a marriage, it's easy to respond in love toward a spouse that loves you so much that they're willing to lay down their life so that you have a better future, isn't it, for those who are married? So easy. It's so easy. when you're willing to lay down your wants and hopes and dreams to take care of that other person, for them to respond in love to you. In Revelation 19, we read of this vision of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a time when the bride of Christ, the church, is joined to our husband. Now, dudes, if you're like, I'm not a bride, well, you are if you're in the church, okay? So get over it. You're a bride, all right? Live with it. You'll enjoy it, trust me. It'll be great. In Revelation 19, we read of this vision of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's the time when the bride of Christ, the church, is joined to our husband, our Redeemer, the lover of our souls, Jesus. It's when we're joined together. In those verses, I'm going to read it to you real quick. You can flip there if you want. Revelation 19, 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's the church. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. And he says this, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now we know, or we should, that we're not righteous because we follow the rules, right? It's not like every day I'm checking the boxes. Well, if I do this and do this and do this, then that means I'm righteous today. We know that's not the case. We're righteous because of what Jesus has done for us and his sacrifice for us on the cross. That's the righteousness we stand in. We aren't working to be loved. We are working because we are loved. Let me say it again. We aren't working to be loved. We're working because we are loved. It's a pleasure to respond in love and righteous acts in which we will be clothed when you understand how much Jesus loves you. It's easy to live right when you think about how much Jesus loves you. I know it keeps me in line. As he comes to take away his bride, what we just read about at the rapture of the church, and then we enter in the 7-year wedding feast while the world is going through such great tribulation, because of his sacrifice on the cross, I love to keep my relationship with him pure by walking with him in obedience. I love it. Like, his commandments aren't burdensome. You know what's burdensome? Being drunk every night and doing drugs and speeding and getting pulled over and going to jail and dying and, you know, that life, that's burdensome. I did that, you know. His commandments are not burdensome. He's the lover of our souls. When I fail, I ask him to forgive me. And I get up, and like Paul, I don't look back. Keep moving. To know him is to love him. Spoke a little bit about the Reformed Church, and we'll start wrapping it up. But a couple things to note. You know, there's a lot of things that were going on by the time. And you know what? Like, there's a lot of Catholic people. They don't agree with all the things in the history of the Catholic Church. They know there were a lot of bad things, okay? So, like, some big surprise, there are good people in the Catholic Church. Jesus says, I know who are mine in there, okay? Like every other church. But there was a time when they chained the Bible to the pulpit, and the common man couldn't read it. And if when they started trying to print them and give them out for the common man, they were killing those guys for printing Bibles. You cannot have the word. This was a big deal with Martin Luther, with the Reformation, with the protest, the Protestant. No, we want the common man to have the word of God for himself. It started on the word. It was a great strength. But then it became left unguarded by many, not all, but many. I'm going to prove it to you. Look at the church in Europe. Look at the churches in Europe. Now, I know there are people there, God's people. They're still meeting, gathering. But when you look at all the things they had going years ago, those buildings now are sitting full of dust, empty. They had a great strength. They had something to stand on, but they didn't guard it. It became to be, well, is it really the word of God? I don't know. Let's get intellectual. We'll sit around and talk about it. And we'll decide what we think is the word and what's not the word. And they begin to tear down the very strength that they had to stand on. It's like Sardis, you know. They had the place, but they fell asleep. They quit guarding it. And the Reformed Church, the Protestant Church, has become luxurious over the last 600 years in many ways. And it has a name that it is alive, like Jesus said. you know, I'm looking at the church in America for the last couple of years, and I'm like, man, it looks a lot different than it did 3 years ago, or 2 years ago even. Look how different and how fast. I heard somebody the other day talking about the church in America needs to look at the church in Europe because you're headed the same way. It was a warning from somebody. Jesus says, wake up. Wake up, church. Especially in this hour. He's telling Sardis, hey, I'm going to come when you're not expecting it. You guys are sitting up there asleep on the hill. You got people breaking in and taking over everything. And he says, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm coming while you're asleep. Do not sleep, he tells this church. The same thing for us. Now, do not be asleep. Stay awake. I know the battle's tough. You know, the spiritual battle. I began with trying to serve in the church up there. I began to see things. I'm like, this is spiritual. This is a spiritual battle. Then it would seem so normal, but then, you know, but it would be, I would be so beat up after Sunday morning. I mean, so beat up. And I begin to finally realize, Lord, show me, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Jesus is coming at an hour in which we aren't expecting him, he says. The warning from Jesus is that we stay awake in the last days. In this darkest time, stay awake. And thank the Lord, you are sitting in a place that teaches the word of God because the strength is being guarded. It is not left. It is not torn down. It is cared for. Thank the Lord. Verse 6, as we wrap up. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And with the Lord's help, we will hear and not be found asleep ourselves. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, you chastise those you love. And Lord, I know just as I study, Lord, I get it first. It challenges me. Lord, so help us to be awake. Lord, help us to guard the strengths that we have. God, you've given us your word. Lord, let us stand on that. Lord, as we see prophecy fulfilled right before our eyes, Lord, let it build our faith. God, let us be strong in your spirit, Lord. Let this place, Lord, this church be a beacon, Lord, of light, of hope, Lord, for the community, for those who hear the teaching on the radio, God. Lord, bring them in. Lord, you said there are some who are holding on. Lord, we're holding on. That's what we want. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that you are, Lord, you are the lover of our souls. Lord, that you're going to come and get your bride. Lord, that we're going to be able to have fine linen, Lord. We're going to be white because of what you've done for us, Lord, and because of our response and love to you. Jesus, we love you. I ask that you would watch over everyone as they go home tonight. In your name, amen.